your kids. God, you have saved us from lives that were empty and broken. And Father, we've gone our own way, and yet you've called us back. Your will was stronger. We've been saved. God, thank you for loving us and pursuing us, that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost, God, and we're glad to be numbered amongst those people. So, Father, now as we come to your word, Father, we want to ask you to help us to see and to hear, to be transformed from the inside out. Your word changes us. We are sanctified by your word this morning. We're made holy by it, God, so let us tremble at it, Father, as it says in Isaiah. And be people who respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to Risen Life. And those of you joining us online, good to have you with us this morning. And happy Mother's Day. Man, we got a lot of moms in the room today. And it is good to be able to celebrate you this day. We are so thankful for your love and care and nurture in our lives. We wouldn't be here where we are today without you. So thank you for all the things that you are to us as kids under your care. We are coming to a passage in Romans chapter 15 today in our series, Living as a Christian. And we want to learn how to live, calling ourselves Christians, but live like Christians. That's what we're after, not just be people who call ourselves Christians. That just creates confusion for the world that watches us. Let's be people that not only call ourselves Christians, but act like it. That's what we're after. And in this series, we've been going through a lot of application of theology, and today now we get to really just look at Paul's heart. He kind of just splatters his heart out in front of us, how he feels about his work as a minister of the gospel. And so I have a couple of points I want to make here. First one is celebrating the transformation of lives, which we see Paul doing in verses 14 to 19, and then the mobilizing of God's people for ministry, which Paul challenges us with in verses 20 to 33. So just those two points this morning. Let's begin by looking at the celebration of the transformation of lives. Paul just gushes in this text with his heart for how he has seen people come to know Jesus and walk with them. And he's speaking to the Romans in particular. But he writes in verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. People's lives have been changed and transformed. And he says, these people that I'm ministering to, they're full of goodness. I mean, I'd like to have that said about me. They're full of goodness. You've been changed by the gospel. Furthermore, you're able to instruct one another. That means all these chapters that Paul's been working through, teaching us the basics of the gospel and how it changes us. He said, you Romans, you're able to handle that. You know that, and you're able to challenge one another with it, and you're actually helping each other grow. I'm so thrilled with you. Furthermore, he says this, and this isn't a lot in the scriptures, but he says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul is proud of them. He goes, I am so proud of you. The success that I have had in bringing people to Jesus gives me great joy. I see you ministering to one another. I see you growing in your devotion of Christ. You're serving one another. You're reaching out to those around you in Jesus' name. I am just proud of you. My buttons are popping. He's just experiencing this great overflow of joy in his life. And you and I know what that looks like and feels like, don't we? When people we love and care about, friends, better yet, our children, when they choose to be baptized and stand for Christ, when they choose to serve Jesus, to show at moments great maturity beyond their years and see them growing in Christ, we're just proud of those people. We're so thankful for those people. I recall one of the groups of people that Mary and I ministered to back in the 80s, actually. It was a group of high school kids, and we poured our lives into them. In fact, they were really our family. Our family was 2,000 miles away, and we spent tons of time with these kids. And so we've kind of kept track with them on Instagram and Facebook, and almost all of them are serving Jesus today, 30 years later. They're older than Jared, and they were kids then, but they're kind of fully adults now with their own kids, and we're just so proud of them. In fact, we had one of them travel 300 miles to sit down in our living room and say to us, you made such a difference in my life. I'm serving Jesus today with everything I got and reaching lost people. I just wanted to come this far to say thank you for doing that. It just makes me proud, right? Just proud of people and kids that respond to the gospel. And that's what we have Paul saying here today. Now, it's interesting that he calls these people a gift that he gives back to God. In verse 16, he says, you are an offering. I'm giving you an offering of the Gentiles to God. See, we understand the gospel of grace so clearly, right? It's none of us. It's all God. God comes in, he convicts us, right? He challenges us in our broken place, and we repent and trust him as Savior, and it's by grace that we are saved and none of ourselves. That we don't have anything to boast about, right? Ephesians 2. That's what it is. That's the gospel. It's all of God, none of us. And yet, don't you just sometimes want to say, God, can I like do something? Can I like, is there something I can give to you? Is there something I can offer back to you? Can we just one moment stop and say, it's not just all about you, there's something that I can do? And here it is. Like Paul says, this is my offering. Those that I have challenged and those that I have taught, and their response to the gospel and my teaching, God, I'm offering back to you as a gift. Thank you for letting myself be used to serve others. And that's what we get to do. This is our way of saying thank you back to God, a way of giving back to him. We offer to him the people that we have ministered to and helped grow in Christ. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, are you yourselves, you Corinthians, are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And as we minister as pastors, it is our joy to see you then go out and be the recommendation of Christ for the way you live. As a staff, we are so proud of our church. We are so proud of you for your love for Christ, your desire to serve him. You have taken this past year and you've stayed connected. You've loved and you've cared for each other. I mean, this has been a very divisive year in churches. I don't know if you know that. I have pastors who tell me this has been the hardest year for division in their churches that they've ever faced, sometimes in decades of ministry. And yet we have had a year of significant unity and graciousness with each other. And we've labored hard as a staff, but we're so blessed by your response to the gospel and your generosity in supporting ministries, not only this one, but ministries here in the valley and around the globe. Last week we had Phil Weeb with us, and we were able to say we're giving you $10,000 for your ministry in Tooele. And you know what? Next week we're going to have Sean Bagley. Many of you know him. With us next week, he's going to come and talk about another church plant that's going on in Syracuse, north of here, that's really getting some good traction, really cool things going. He doesn't know this yet. We're going to give him $5,000 next week. And he'll be pretty happy about that, you know, because church plants, you know, they're high on energy and low on money, right? And so we get to give them some money. And we have been, because of your generosity, able to support the work of God around all kinds of places, and we're just so thankful for you. And so Paul is just proud of the Roman people and the Roman church. But he's also then very careful to circle back and say, really, it is Christ in me. I boast only in the gospel. I boast only in Christ. Listen to verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word indeed. See, this is Paul not acting in his own strength, and he knows that. It's not because he's special or fantastic or extremely talented. In fact, really, it's the opposite with Paul. You know, if you read through the New Testament and some of the epistles that he wrote, he calls himself the chief of sinners, like he was like the worst. And probably that's documentable. But he also says he is not eloquent and not impressive, 1 Corinthians 1:17. I mean, I think he would be dulled by his preaching, probably. And he'd be forceful, but he would say, I'm not very eloquent or very fancy in my words. And he was given to health problems. A lot of people think it was his eyes. He couldn't see well. And so people he says of people, I know you want to just give me your eyes so I can see. So he's like this man that's filled with weaknesses, and yet God is using him dramatically to change the world. And that's encouraging to us. I don't think God uses anybody that doesn't feel really, really weak and really, really incapable in so many ways. I asked our staff this week, how many of you feel like you're worthy to be followed? And they all kind of, like, we all kind of slunk down in our chairs. Like, we're kind of a pathetic bunch in some ways. And it's because God uses our weakness. And so we're proud of how he uses us to change lives, but through God's strength. And we're reminded in John 15:4 that it is through abiding in Christ. It says, abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. So even as we celebrate what God is doing through us, as we minister to each other, it is God in us. One of my favorite verses that you hear me say often, Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and so am I. And we're just to join him. I love Blackaby says this in a book very, very well known. We just find where God is working, and we join him. And this is what we're called to do. So all of us can be involved. Now, I want us to see that this power of transformation that Paul is speaking of and celebrating comes from very particular, in particular ways. And I want us to see this in verse 18, because we got to know this and understand this. If we want to be people that are used by God to transform lives, we got to see these keys. It says, verse 18 again, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me, through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Okay, so the Gentiles are saved. Paul's celebrating this. He's proud of it. But he says, here's how it happens. It's through the word and deed. So we got to know this. It is the gospel, the message of this book, that changes lives. It is the gospel that changes us. It isn't our great eloquent words. It's not our great influencer character. But it is God's word that is active. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is God's word that comes in and speaks to our heart. That's why we have to speak the word. John 17:17 says, we are sanctified by truth. Your word is truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again. We are made alive. We become God's children by the living, abiding word of God. And so we must share the truth of the gospel if we expect people to be saved. So important. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the message of God and his love and of Christ and his death and resurrection on our behalf that changes lives. People are not saved without the word being spoken. Now look at, he also said, but this is interesting. He says, by word and deed. Okay? So there are actions on our behalf that make a difference. Our lives matter. How we live, the love we show, the service we give, the sacrifice that we show in laying down our lives for others has an influence. It combines with the gospel message to get at the heart of the people that are listening. I mean, if we act just obnoxious and arrogant and high-minded and speak the gospel, right? People go, I don't want a part of that. That's why Paul says, like, it's the word, but come along with a life that manifests and reflects Christ in the way you live. Love people. Lay down your life for people. Serve people. I love how so many of you this past year have served at the Granite Education Foundation, and we're going to talk a little bit about that at the end of the service. But so many of you have served, and they have noticed, and we even got an award for being like this community group that's serving amongst this community, and what a blessing to be recognized. But that will make our message of the gospel ring clearer and truer with people. It's our lives that matter. So what do people see in you as you live your life? Does it manifest Christ? And if it does, the message of the gospel that comes from your lips will be much more powerful. Now, Paul comes at us kind of with one more here that I think is really interesting. And that is not only by word and deed, but also by power through signs and wonders. All right, now let's listen to this. This is important. We serve a miracle-working God. And we should expect him to do miracles amongst us. And it's part of the authenticating of the message that we speak. We should pray and we should ask God to do great things that we can't do. And those things are things that bring evidence of the gospel to people. I just pray weekly for God to heal people, to transform people, to reconcile broken relationships. And I know as I pray those things, it requires a miracle of God. But we should not be shy to ask a God who does miracles to work miracles through us and in us. That's important. This is God, and this is who he is and what he does. In fact, I got a text from somebody this week that said, man, this thing happened, ABC. It was like, whoa, that was a miracle. Don't miss it. That was God, and that would not have happened without him. Now, it's interesting because as you think about this, and this is a little maybe a reflection of Kevin's theology, but as I read Scripture, I see the abundance and the regularity of miracles kind of ebb and flow through the Scriptures. There's times with Moses and Elijah where it's very, very intense. Even times in the first century where you see the apostles performing dramatic miracles regularly. And I think there are seasons where there is a higher level of the miraculous amongst us where God has authenticated a new and fresh work. I think this is true of the time of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Acts 5:12 says this, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. I think there was a season there where the authenticating of the message of the gospel was being powerfully accompanied by more miracles than we might see at other times. So I think it does ebb and flow in history. I see that in the Scriptures, but we must never say, God has stopped doing miracles. He's doing them today, and he'll do them through us, and we should ask and expect him to do miracles through our lives. He gets to make the choice when and where and how he'll do it. So let's work with a God who does the miraculous. Now, as I wrap up this point one, I want to say this, that because we might miss this, because we could say, well, look at, I mean, Paul is Paul, right? I mean, he has this very unique, powerful calling, and I'm not him, and get it. But you're not called to do what Paul called him to do. You're called to do what God calls you to do. And everybody is called to be in ministry. Everybody is called to serve Jesus and make disciples. Listen to Matthew 28. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, this is an instruction for everyone. This isn't just for Paul. This is for you and me in this room. We all are to go and make disciples. Every one of us are to be disciple makers. Who are the people you're discipling? Who are the people you're moving closer to Jesus? That's a call on your life. Jesus even said it this way, remarkably. John 14:12, he says, you're going to do greater things than I have done, as he talks to his disciples. And I think that's primarily saying you're going to make more disciples and better disciples and greater disciples than I've made. We're going to do more than Jesus. That's a big assignment. But let's grab a hold of it. And this was the joy of Paul's life. He said in verse 19, I have taught people and planted churches from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which would be north of Greece today, that he was making disciples across the world. And we are called to do our part where we're at to make disciples. Listen to Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. I think there is an attitude sometimes in the church that pastors and leaders are the disciple makers, and others just kind of participate. But I want to dismiss that. This, again, is something that God is calling all of us to do. As a pastor, and one who's been one for over 30 years now, I mean, it is such a meaningful and satisfying and rich call in a life. I'm so blessed by it and so thankful for it. And I read an article recently that said pastors actually live longer and healthier lives than most because their work is so fulfilling. It's challenging, but it's fulfilling. Well, look it. This is a call on everybody's life. You get to enjoy this as much as me. You're every bit the disciple maker I am. This is your call to live this full and meaningful life that we are given to do. I love Phil. Last week we sat here on a couple stools and talked to you all, and Phil used this line. He said, all of us are mobilized missionaries. So I'm going to borrow that. Like, we're mobilized missionaries, every one of us. I'll probably owe him lunch for this, but I have to confess that I borrowed it. But nevertheless, all of us are to be mobilized as missionaries in ministry into the harvest field. And we're talking at staff this week how there's this continuum with everybody we come across. They're somewhere in their relationship with Jesus. Whether they're over here completely separate from him, don't believe in him, don't trust him, to those that are fairly devoted in their walk with him, but we're all somewhere along this continuum. And everybody we come across, we can engage with them wherever they're at and help them move closer to Christ. That is your call. Everybody you come across this week, they're somewhere on this continuum, and you have a chance to move them just a smidgen closer to Jesus. Every one of us can do this. Every moment of every day when we come across people. That's the call on our life. It's what made Paul so excited and so fulfilled. Every one of us have everything that Paul had. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have prayer that we can call upon him. We got a miracle-working God who wants to change the heart. It's his work. All of us have all the resources that Paul had to make a difference in the lives of people. Picture with me just for a moment if we had a church of people. And many of you are already here. But a whole church of people who woke up every morning with this singular passion that I'm going to be a disciple maker. I'm going to seek real life transformation in the lives of people. And everybody I come across, God used me to move them just a smidgen closer to Jesus by the way I live, by the way I speak. What if we all woke up with that singular passion, even amongst all the various things that we do in our lives, and we all are called to someplace different, but all of us come across people that need to be moved closer to Jesus. And we all are given this great joy and privilege and fulfilling task of doing it. I say, this is kind of a little joke between Sean, Patrick, and myself, but I say, let's do this, Sean, with bulldog intensity. Bulldog intensity. And Sean goes, bulldogs are lazy. Whatever. Think of an intense animal, and that's the picture. Let's go after this thing. All of us are moving people closer to Jesus. Let's wake up in the morning with a singular passion that Paul had and the scriptures call us to be disciple makers and people that move people closer to Jesus. All right, so there's Paul celebrating the transformation of lives. Now, second point this morning, in the second half of this text, is that we are to be mobilizing God's people into ministry. And I've got four examples of this from our text, of how Paul was committed to mobilizing people into ministry. And the first one, I'm calling it this, find your calling. Find your calling. Paul's calling was unusual. If you read through this text, you had a chance to look at it. And by the way, I would encourage you to do that. I send out the scriptures on Saturday. You can find them and read through them if you like. But Paul had this really unusual calling. Listen to it in verse 20 and 21. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So here's Paul's unique call, to go and speak to people that had never heard of Jesus. That's an amazing and powerful call, and I'm going to dare say nobody in this room has that call. Or you wouldn't be here today, frankly. You'd be somewhere far away from here. But that's Paul's call. But he also goes on and speaks of the Romans, and he says of them in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, again, going to these places where maybe the gospel hasn't been heard, as I go there, and I want to come by and see you in Rome to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And so he engages the Romans and says, your job is to support me, to send me, to help me, to encourage me in my call. But you've got a place in this story, even with my life, is what Paul is saying. And I think about that a lot. We have friends from our congregation, as you know, that have gone to East Africa. I'm not called to go to East Africa. You aren't either, probably. I don't think I want to be called to East Africa. I might resist it if God did. And I'm not called to Tooele. Last week, Mary and I drove out there, and Mary goes, I don't think we're moving to Tooele. But I'm glad Phil is, right? What a great call if Phil is called to go to Tooele. In these places that we are called, we're all bring something different. This week, I was thinking about all the different people I came across in our church family doing various things this week. Some of you were talking about cooking a meal for us on Memorial Day weekend. Some of you were talking about greeting people out here this morning. We had people out there greeting. Some of you were talking about musicians that were going to play music this morning for us and how that ministered to us because they did their job and did it well, right? And what a blessing it is that these people use their gift. Talked to another person who was repairing lights in our building so we could actually see when we walked down the hallways. This person was laboring here. Another person was making phone calls to people in our congregation that just needed to be encouraged. Talked to teachers that were teaching this week. Talked to people that were praying. I mean, this is all just in one little week. All these people doing all these things. And we all are called to find our place in the body and do it. We know this. We've had this message spoken to us many times. But we're all different. Let's not try to be Paul. We don't have to look at this and go, I can't do that, so I'm done. No, you got something to do right here, right now, that'll make a difference in the lives of people. Find it and do it. So find your calling. Second of all, as we mobilize people, serve sacrificially. Serve sacrificially. Okay, this is one I think we need to all grow in at Risen Life, probably. I mean, we're comfortable. We live in this suburban United States, East Bench area. Frankly, it's awful easy. But God is calling us to sacrificial service. And we see this. Look at verses 25 to 28. This is remarkable, actually. Track with me on this. At present, however, this is Paul speaking, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Okay, now I want you to gather this story. Here's Paul. He's probably sitting in Corinth, okay, which is in Greece. And he's on his way to Spain. This is where he's going, okay? And then there's a group of people in Macedonia who say, we've got a gift of money for you to bring relief to people that are impoverished in Jerusalem. Okay, you got to picture this. So Paul's on his way to Spain, you know, 1,000 miles to the west, and now he's been asked to serve by taking a resource, some money, 1,000 miles back the other direction. I mean, just put yourself in that kind of disruptive request. You got to go 1,000 miles the opposite direction to do the thing God's asking you to do. And this is what Paul did. He took a 1,000-mile detour back to Jerusalem. When we serve, this is the message I think we got to hear. When we serve, it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us disruption. Frankly, it's going to be downright annoying sometimes, the things we got to do to be of service to one another. That's normal. That's what's happening right here in front of us. Service is costly. Sometimes it's a big hassle. He couldn't get on Air Greece and fly from Greece to Jerusalem. He had to walk that thing. And here he is. He's serving this way. Furthermore, he's taking money that had been gathered from the Macedonians. And the Macedonians were in a place where they were being afflicted. Doesn't say specifically what it is in 1 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8. But they're in affliction. They're in extreme poverty, it says. And yet they're begging for an opportunity to serve and to give. And so out of their poverty and beyond what they're even able to do, they served in their generosity. I mean, sometimes we say, well, I just can't do that, or I don't have the time, or I don't have the resources, or it's just beyond what I can do. Well, that was the Macedonians, and they gave. Furthermore, they did it across a cultural boundary in conflict between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. They, as Gentiles, gave to the Jewish people, which tended to hate them. They broke across ethnic boundaries doing this. This is what service can look like and feel like. It's hard. There's lots of boundaries to jump. And yet they begged for the opportunity to do it. They came, Paul came with open hands and said, God, however you want to use me, if it means disrupting my journey, if it means backtracking 1,000 miles the other direction, I will do it to be of service to God's people. Get that? Like, this is the attitude we've got to have. We've got to learn this from this text. It's going to be costly to serve, but we need to serve. It's going to be inconvenient. You're going to feel like you don't have the resources. It's going to be aggravating sometimes. But we got to serve. And it gave Paul great joy to do that. Well, let me just do two more quick ones. If we're going to mobilize into the harvest field, find your calling, serve sacrificially. Thirdly, pray fervently. Pray fervently. Look at 30 and 31. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's asking the people in Rome not to go with him to Spain, but to pray for him. Right? Pray for him. This is so much bigger and so much more important than any of us ever realize. Maybe the most encouraging words I hear from people on occasion is, I'm praying for you in this situation. And he says, strive with me. Right? There's a wrestling that goes on in prayer. This is work. This is not glamorous or sexy calling. This is something we do, but there is a sweetness to it that is just powerful. In fact, if I were to evaluate, I think, my last decades of ministry, I think the best thing that I have done is to pray fervently for people often over many years. I won't miss it unless it's a crazy day to pray for you and people that I love and care about and take significant time to do it each day. I think it's the best thing I've done. And we can do that, right? The beautiful thing about this is every one of us can do this. You don't have to be anywhere else than where you're at right now, right? And all you have to do is take the time. Say, God, how can I pray? Who do I pray for? And Paul was in this great hardship with people. He had people resisting him, people that were hostile to the gospel. But he understood that if there was going to be a transformation of lives, it was going to be God's work. And so people needed to pray and call out to him. And band, you can come on up. Finally, the last one is, we see in verse 32, that if we are going to be mobilized into the harvest field, mobilized as missionaries, that we need to fellowship regularly. Look at verse 32. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. We need each other. I think we've learned this this year. I've learned this this year. I've learned this recently in the last month. Yeah, many of you know I had COVID. It's been over 4 weeks, and I'm fully healthy, and I'm thankful. But frankly, the virus, for me, I know it's thankful, was mild. But the thing that was so aggravating was being in quarantine for 14 days. That drove me bananas. Like, I stayed home from church like 2 weeks in a row just to be super safe and, you know, hopefully be a good example. But look at it. I mean, this just drove me crazy. I mean, I told Mary, like, this, I'm going to go bananas on you. I mean, I'm just absolutely going to go crazy on you. Well, don't do that. Like, we need each other. We're made for fellowship. We're made to be together. This is what Paul was talking about, that they were to be together and mutually encourage each other in our faith. Ephesians 5:19, when it talked, our production team was talking, our worship team was talking about that this week, that when we sing, it's not just about us enjoying worshiping Jesus as much as that is. We are singing to one another. When you're singing this morning, you're not just singing for you, you're singing for those around you. To hear you love Jesus, to hear you praise Jesus, to hear you lifting up Christ, that encourages everybody else. This is why we gather and sing. Try going home, sit in front of a TV set and sing by yourself. I'm thankful for that, don't get me wrong. It ain't the same, and you know it. So we need to be together because we mutually encourage each other. And so, Paul is calling us this morning to live our lives for Jesus in service of the gospel. And he's calling every one of us to this. This is your call, brothers, sisters in Christ, to serve him. And he's given you and me every resource to do it, to lay down our lives for him and to give our lives in service to him. There's all kinds of invitations that we give our lives to try to bring that satisfaction that Paul just spoke of this morning, but it won't do it. It's an imitation. We're made to make disciples, to serve Christ and exalt him with everybody we come across. And Jesus himself said, it'll cost you a life, everything you've got, but you'll get 100 times anything you give. Mark 10:30. And so this is our chance now. We're going to sing Come to the Altar. And coming to the altar means we're just laying our lives down, right? I'm laying it down, Jesus. I'm laying it down for you. This is our chance this morning now to re-up and say, Jesus, I'm in. I'm going to do your kingdom's work. I'm going to serve you. I'm not giving myself to the imitations, all kinds of things I could do with my life that might feel good at the moment. I'm going to do the real thing. And that is I'm going to serve you and be about making disciples who then go and pass that message on to others. Let's sing together.